So today we'll be looking at Joseph and God's plan, Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 to 11. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over their land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this story is, this sermon actually covers the expanse of Genesis chapter 42 to 45. What we just read is the intro, basically, of this long episode that we're about to look at together. So again, today's Family Worship Sunday. So we have our little sunflowers with us as well. And this week, we'll be looking at the last sermon of our Joseph series, and this is going to be the climax of the story. Now, the little sunflower should be familiar with the story of Joseph since you got to hear it a few weeks ago. And so far, for the adults here, the parents, we saw that Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams, and he became the governor or the prime minister of Egypt. And the 7 years of great harvest has come, and now famine struck Egypt and surrounding regions, including Canaan, where Jacob and his sons are. And now that they were running out of food, Jacob hears that there's still food in Egypt, so he sends his sons to Egypt to go buy some food, not knowing that Joseph is now the prime minister, and that's where our story begins. And through this story, we're going to learn about a topic that is important to all of us here, right, including the little sunflowers, yet also difficult. It is a topic of forgiveness. And it's something that we can all relate to, from the youngest of us to the oldest. And it doesn't get any easier as you get older. In fact, you may find that it actually gets harder to forgive as you get older. But thanks be to God that we have this story and many more in the Bible that can teach us what forgiveness is and how we can forgive. So this morning, we're going to be looking at three questions together. And it is, what is it? What is forgiveness? How do we do it? And how is this a part of God's plan? What is it? How do we do it? And how is this a part of God's plan? So let's look at what it is. What is forgiveness? So forgiveness is something we all know, right? We are told to forgive our friends or even ask for forgiveness, even help others forgive. But what is it really? Is it just, you know, accepting someone's apology, right? Someone says sorry and you say, okay, I forgive you. We're going to see that it's actually more than that. And if you have your bulletins, you may have noticed that there's a lot of fill in the blanks too. And you know, a good place to start will be to start with the definitions. Now, again, I like the Oxford English Dictionary for this one, but forgiveness can mean to give up or to cease to harbor resentment. That's the main one, right? To give up resentment, or disposition or willingness to forgive, or to remit, means to let go of a debt, or to pardon an offender. And that's the way we understand forgiveness. It has a meaning of letting go of resentment and to cancel a debt or an offense. The Bible uses forgiveness in a similar manner, right? It means to let go, to leave, to tolerate, to permit, to send away, to release, to cancel, to pardon. Now, John Lennox, an Oxford professor and a mathematician and Christian apologist, points out that forgiveness has at least two aspects. There's the inner aspect and the outer aspect. And it's important to know the difference between the two. The inner life of the injured party, an inward letting go, and there's the outer relation of the injured party to the one who has committed the offense, an outward letting go to where the offender is explicitly pardoned. So there's a part of me, a part of forgiveness where you say inward, I forgive them. And there's the outward one where you say to the other person, I forgive you. Now, I would like to summarize this in a simple statement for our little sunflower so that you guys can also follow along. And for us too, maybe this might be a good summary of it. And that is, forgiveness means giving your hurts to God instead of hurting back. So maybe little sunflowers, if you guys can read, can you guys repeat this with me on the screen? Forgiveness means giving your hurts to God instead of hurting back. All right, so forgiveness means to give your hurts to God. Right, that's what happens inwardly. And then instead of hurting back, instead you let go of resentment. Now, let me also explain what forgiveness is and what it's not. Now, first of all, forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. It's out of your will. It's your choice. This is why you may not feel like forgiving, but you can still forgive. And that is why Jesus actually commands us to forgive others, knowing full well that we may not feel like doing it. So here's one example in Luke chapter 17, right? Jesus actually speaks of forgiveness many times, but this is one. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now you can see that that's not going to be easy, but Jesus commands us to do so because he wants us to make that decision. In fact, you will find forgiveness is found all over the Bible and commanded to God's people. But forgiveness is not healing. Forgiveness does not equal to healing. Now, forgiveness may not make the hurt go away right away. It could, but you may know from experience that it can still hurt. It is not a cure for the pain, but it's the key to freedom from chains of resentment. That's what forgiveness is. And resentment is this bitter anger that comes from being treated unfairly. And if left untreated, it will act like an infection in your heart, festering and causing more pain and destruction in your life and in your heart. And it's usually out of resentment, this bitter anger, that people go on to hurt those who hurt others. And we call that revenge. Maybe you thought you forgave a person, but that bitter anger is still there. And that may be because you thought that forgiveness meant forgetting. And that's what it's not as well. Forgiveness is not forgetting either. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. And remember that Joseph named his son Manasseh, right? For God helped him forget the pain. But did he really forget the pain? Probably not. Every time he called his son, he was probably reminded of his pains. And that's why we see Joseph weep often when he faces his brothers. Right through chapters 42 to 45, you're going to see that Joseph cries a lot. It's because the pain is still there. He still remembers. If you look at God, right, it says that God forgives us, but he's God. He doesn't forget, right? But the thing is, what enabled Joseph to say that God helped him forget? What God helped was not to help him forget, but to help get rid of resentment. And that's how he was able to say that God helped him forget about the pain. Now, unsolved resentment can come back and enslave you. That's why this is dangerous. You're never truly free when you harbor resentment, for it will cause you to act in response to resentment. So here's an example, right? There was a man who never wanted to send his children to church or to VBS, right? That's because when growing up, his parents would force him to go to VBS, force him to go to church, and apparently it was a little too forceful. And so the man started harboring resentment towards his parents. He has nothing wrong with VBS or church. He has resentment towards his parents. So after growing up, he never wanted to be like his parents. So he vowed never to send his children to VBS or church like his parents did. Now, is this man making a free choice? Is this person truly free? Or is he limited in his freedom because he doesn't want to be like his parents out of resentment? You might find that people are more alike, you know, to this man than they think. Like, we're like a pendulum, right? We go from one side to the other, right? If our parents were such a way, and let's say we have resentment, you're going to find yourself going the opposite way, right? Your parenting style usually goes the opposite way of what your parents did. And again, is that out of free choice, or is that because, is that out of unsolved resentment? And forgiveness can free us from that, allowing us to be truly free in our decisions. But forgiveness is not cheap, and this is why it's hard. Forgiveness is costly. Now, Tim Keller, in his book titled Forgiveness, he points out that either the offender pays or you absorb the debt. Someone has to pay. As Christians, we must also remember that when God forgave us our sins, he absorbed the debt through Jesus. Now, you may remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, where a servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, for some of you, that number doesn't really hit you hard. 10,000 talents. Okay, that sounds like a lot of money, but not impossible. Well, in today's terms, 10,000 talents is equivalent to about $9 billion. And I explained last time that if you earned $2,000 per hour, okay, this is per hour, pre-tax, okay, worked 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, every year without taking a single vacation since the day of Jesus until today, you still would not have $9 billion. Right? In the parable, this servant owed astronomically enormous amounts of money, but the king forgives him. King absorbs that debt and forgives the servant. Right? There's a cost to this. And for God, it costed him his son Jesus dying on the cross. Now, the following question to this is then, do you always absorb that cost? Do you always pay the price? Right, you forgive by absorbing the debt, and they sin against you again, and you forgive, you absorb the debt again and again and again. Is this what it's saying? Is that what we should do? Well, forgiveness is not enabling. What does that mean? A lot of people have pointed out that we should not publicly forgive a person, right, who has not apologized or repented. And I think they're right, right? We do not unconditionally forgive or let go publicly until they have shown that they understand the wrong they did and acknowledge it. And that's because the hurt and the wrong that was done was damaging and costly, and we don't want to mitigate that. We don't want to cancel that. We do want to acknowledge that it was costly. And that's why forgiveness must be accompanied by truth. Truth that a wrong has been done. But whenever possible, we should forgive outwardly. We're always told to forgive inwardly, but whenever possible, we should forgive outwardly. By forgiving a person outwardly, you're not saying that the damage was nothing, but you are cultivating the grounds for reconciliation and restoration if possible, and that's what we should do. Take this as an example, right? You may remember Jesus telling his disciples that when someone slaps you on the right cheek, that you should turn your other cheek also. Right? And the only way for an offender to hit your right cheek when facing you, right? You know what? Today's Family Sunday. Let's do some visual. I'm sorry, Nathan. You're right there. Can you come up here for me? Okay. Just stand in front of me for a second. They watch the cable. Okay. Where's your right cheek? That side. How am I, and then usually people are right-handed, so if I'm going to slap him on the right cheek, either I have to go behind him and slap him, or it's usually whoosh, like a back slap, okay? Which is symbolic of disrespect, right? But Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Now, this is the thing, right? I've already humiliated him by slapping this way, and by turning the other cheek, he's asking me to slap him on this side. Now, when I hit him the first time, I ashamed him. But if I were to hit him the second time properly, I'm bringing shame to myself. Now, thank you, okay? Thank you for the visual. You can take a bow, right? Now, yes, right? Now, the offender must now risk being ashamed for slapping you again, even after humiliating you, okay? But here's the thing, what are cheeks for? Right, what are these faces, these cheeks for? In the Bible, they're for kissing, right? This is how you greet one another with a holy kiss. You kiss them on the cheek. You will greet and welcome the other person, showing love and care by kissing a person on the cheek. And by offering the other cheek, you are giving them a chance to do what is right, to show kindness and to right the wrong. You're giving them a chance not to slap again, but to give you a kiss. Meaning you're not enabling the person to keep on hurting you, but using wisdom to make sure they don't hurt you again, but also to lead them at the same time, or dare I say, even provoke them to show kindness. Forgiveness allows you to offer your cheek, and resentment makes you want to return the slap. And the hope is that they will realize they're wrong and kiss you instead of continuing to hurt you. And the goal of forgiveness, again, is restoration. That's the goal. We want restoration. That's why we forgive. But forgiveness does not equal to reconciliation. And we must remember this difference. Forgiveness does not equal to reconciliation. Now, I've researched a number of books on forgiveness, especially among Christian writers, because you would think that they want us to reconcile, but they all say the same thing. That forgiveness does not automatically mean reconciliation, although this is our goal. Although reconciliation and restoration is a goal, it still requires two more things, and here's the formula that I want you guys to remember. Reconciliation equals my forgiveness, right, or it could be even mutual, plus repentance, plus trust. You need those three things. You need forgiveness, and you still need repentance, meaning show a sign of change that's going to come, right? Because you don't want them to keep on slapping you, right? You want them to kiss you. You want to see if there's repentance, and trust must be built again. Now, little sunflowers, what that means is that you can always forgive someone who hurt you, but to make up with that person, they must also show that they can be trusted not to hurt you again. Or maybe you're the one who did wrong, and they say they forgave you, but if you still want to be friends with them, you have to bring change in yourself as well. If you can't trust yet, though, don't give up. Keep praying and keep trying. Be patient, right? Because love is patient. So again, as we said, right, forgiveness means you give your hurts to God instead of hurting back. So that's what forgiveness is. Then how do we do this? Okay, how do we do this? First of all, you don't have to be a Christian in order to forgive people. Okay, but as Christians, we have help, we have resources. And that's because we have God and His love. Now, I want to suggest three steps, okay, to forgiveness. That's knowing God's grace, telling the truth, and giving and forgiving. Now, we're able to forgive when we remember that we were first forgiven by God. Again, the parable of the unforgiving servants begins with the king forgiving the servant's enormous debt. It wasn't that the servants forgave another person. That king's like, okay, that's pretty good. I'll forgive your debt. No, the king forgave him first. The story can mean that we should forgive others because God forgave us, but it also can remind us that the kind of forgiveness we receive from God is immeasurable. And it is out of that gratitude, out of that grace and mercy that we receive, that we can forgive others. Now let us now turn to the story of Joseph and see how this plays out. It said in verse 8 to 9, which we read earlier on, that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies, you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now, so the brothers arrive in Egypt to buy some food, but they don't recognize Joseph. But Joseph recognized them, and when he saw that his brothers were bowing to him, he remembered the dream that he had when he was young. The dream where his bundle of wheat is there in the middle, and the 11 other bundles were bowing down to his, and 11 other stars were bowing down to his. Right, what's going on inside Joseph right now? I'm sure there are many complex feelings, right? But he is also remembering the faithfulness of God. He must have realized once again that without God allowing the pain in his life, this moment would not have been possible. But even so, even through all those pain, God has made the dream come true. Now, although Joseph would have forgiven his brothers by this point, he still must test them to see if they can be trusted. And not only that, Benjamin was missing, right? The dream was almost true. There weren't 11 bundles of wheat. There weren't 11 stars. There were only 10 at the moment. So the dream has not fully come true yet. So it's not over yet. So now Joseph could have simply had them, out of resentment, he could have killed them or imprisoned them forever. But he doesn't do that. And that's because he wants restoration. And that's why he starts to test them. And here I want to introduce a little principle I want us to remember. I want to call this the Ephesians 4:3-1. It's kind of easy to remember, right? Ephesians 4:3-1. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And this is how it goes. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What does this principle mean? Because God forgave us, we also ought to forgive one another with kindness and tenderheartedness, which means compassion, so that we can be one. So that we can be reunited, restored, reconciled. And that's why I want to call this Ephesians chapter 4:3-1 principle, right? It helps us to become one, and it begins with remembering that God in Christ Jesus forgave us. Now, though Joseph speaks roughly to his brothers to test them, we see him show kindness to them still by putting the money back in their bags. But in order to test them, he keeps one of the brothers back. Now, his initial plan was probably to keep the eldest, Reuben. But after hearing Reuben say to his brothers, right, didn't I say that we should not sell him, we should not kill him, right? He realized, okay, at least Reuben tried. So he actually decides to keep the second eldest, Simeon, back in prison, right? Now, it's worth noticing that the narrator never told us about Joseph crying before. But since meeting his brothers in these 3-4 chapters, we see him crying 6 times. Right? And that leads us to the next point, which is to tell the truth, right? In order to forgive, we must tell the truth. And first, we must tell the truth to ourselves. If it hurts, it hurts. There is no need to hide it or pretend that it doesn't. The path to healing begins by acknowledging that you've been hurt. It hurts because you've lost something. It could be your property, peace, your innocence, your love, or trust. And it can hurt. Even after forgiving the offender, it can still hurt, and that's okay. It is not sin. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It can still hurt. Because forgiveness is a decision while your hurts are emotional, your feelings, and it can still come back. And healing is a process. And so whenever it hurts, and it can hurt again and again, you need to acknowledge that it hurts. Now, there's another aspect to telling the truth and telling the truth to the offender. The question is, should I always confront them? And I would say that it takes wisdom, meaning yes and no. And sometimes you do need to confront them, right? Like, for example, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone so that you don't shame the person in public. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Right? Meaning you have been reconciled. Right? This is a necessary step before you make up, before you reconcile. But sometimes it may not be possible. Right? You can still forgive them and give them in your heart, but before you forgive them outwardly in public, they also need to confront the truth, but they may not realize their faults or admit them. And for those of us who try to forgive others, this can be frustrating. Right? In that case, it may be better to forgive them in your heart and wait. And pray for them while waiting. Pray that God will work in their heart. God will work in your heart and help them see the truth. Now, in Joseph's story, he tests them with his wisdom to see if they realize their sins or not. And he got to see that they were regretting what they had done to Joseph. Now, though Joseph forgave them, he still needed to know that they had repented and were safe. And so the third thing we need to do is give and forgive. Right, after telling the truth to yourself that it hurts, we need to give our hurts, that pain, to God. Don't harbor it inside your heart. It's going to become resentment. Give that to God. Tell God that it hurts. Ask God to help you heal. But again, we must not return that hurt. Now, we saw this last week when Pastor JK came to speak to us, right? He shared from Romans chapter 12, but here's verse 19 to 21 again. Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil for good." We give our hurts to God, and we forgive those who hurt us in our hearts. In our hearts. Forgiveness means you choose not to hurt them. And when you forgive, you are choosing not to bring it up again or to hold them accountable any longer. When you forgive a person, you're saying that you're not going to use it against them anymore. Instead, we should find ways to overcome evil with good. So let me go over again what this whole process looks like. First, again, acknowledge that you have been hurt. And second, forgive them in your heart, and this is a decision that you need to make. And third, if they apologize, you forgive them with words and actions. And if they don't, keep praying for them and for yourself. And while doing this, make sure that you don't hold resentment, looking for a chance for revenge, but instead look for ways and opportunities to do good. Now, if they apologized, and if they show that they have changed, and if trust is being built again, then you can reconcile. So again, let's look at how Joseph exemplifies this. Now, we see that Joseph forgave them, for he shows kindness to them by making sure that they are taken care of. And when they return a second time with Benjamin this time, he releases Simeon from prison and then puts on a huge feast for them in his house. So they're all kind of confused, like, "I thought we're like seen as spies and bad people, and now he's giving us a feast." Now, he seats them, right? Joseph actually seats them one by one in order from the oldest Reuben to the youngest Benjamin. And his brothers are amazed at this coincidence, right? How did this person know that we're from oldest to youngest, especially, right, when they come from like four different mothers? But Joseph was showing that he remembered who they were and what they did. But even then, he didn't use that knowledge to hurt them, but to test them. And here was a test. Now, when they were all done eating, when they celebrated, they were merry, right? They started heading back to Canaan to go back to their father. But Joseph made his servant put his silver cup inside Benjamin's sack. So later, when they left and they hadn't gone that far, Joseph's steward comes to them and accuses them of stealing from his master. And the brothers had no idea, of course, right? This was all a test set up by Joseph. So when accused of stealing, they say this, right? "Whichever of your servant is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." It's kind of extreme, right? So the steward says, right, you don't need to do that, right? He said, "Let it be as you say, but, you know, he who is found with it shall be my servant." You don't need to kill him. "Let him be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent and go." And one by one, from the oldest to youngest, they open their bags and find that, you know, it's not there. But when they get to Benjamin, the youngest, they find the cup. That means that Benjamin now needs to become a slave in Egypt. At least he's not going to die, but he needs to go back to Egypt, be a slave, while the rest go free with all the money and food. Now, why would Joseph do this? Why Benjamin? Because this is what happened to him. Remember, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph to Egypt to make him a slave in Egypt while they got money from selling him. And now they're in a similar situation where Joseph's brother Benjamin is about to become a slave in Egypt while the brothers go free with money. This is how Joseph is going to check if they have repented or not. And to repent means that you act differently than before when faced with the same situation. You're put in the same temptation, same test, same situation, and you act differently than before. That's what repentance is. So if they leave behind Benjamin, let him become a slave, right? Then they haven't changed. And Joseph will know that. But watch what happens. The brothers return to Joseph's house with Benjamin, and Judah begins to speak. Judah, the man who was responsible for selling Joseph, the man who didn't keep his promise to his own daughter-in-law to give his son to her, and the man who ended up having a child through Tamar, is about to do something remarkable. Judah begins to tell how they promised to bring back Benjamin safe and sound. Let me read the last part of Judah's speech in chapter 44. "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us then, as his life is bound up in boy's life," this is talking about Jacob, "as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge," meaning he's talking about himself now, right? "Your servant, Judah, became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant, me, Judah, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, Joseph, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" You see, while God was transforming Joseph, God was also transforming Judah and the brothers. Here, Judah is offering to be a substitute for Benjamin so that Benjamin goes free to his father while he stays to become a slave. Now, he had no problem pretending that Joseph was killed, right? He made his father grieve and he was fine with that before. But now, during this time, right, in chapter 38, we saw that Judah lost two of his sons as well. And now he understands what his father had gone through. And seeing this change, Joseph cannot hold back his feelings no longer. He makes everyone leave the room and finally reveals himself to Joseph because he saw that Judah had changed. And so this is what it says in chapter 45. Right? After making everyone leave, he can't hold any longer. He says, "Come near to me, please." And they came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Before he said, "I am Joseph," right? Before they thought he was an Egyptian because he had an interpreter, but he says, "I am Joseph" in Hebrew. So the brothers would have been shocked. Like, did he just say Joseph? How does he know that name? Wait, did he say, "I am Joseph"? And now he's speaking to them. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" What a moving story of forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. And after this, the brothers go back to bring Jacob and the rest of their family, and they live together in Egypt. And this was God's plan all along since the time God had promised Abraham. And now it was coming true through forgiveness and repentance of these brothers. Now that brings us to our last point. How is this part of God's plan? So for Joseph and his family, forgiveness was a big part of God's plan, right? In the concluding chapters of Genesis, Joseph says these remarkable words. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And this is one of the key verses of Genesis. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. But what about us? We're not Joseph, right? How is your forgiveness a part of God's plan? Maybe you feel reluctant to accept what I've shared this morning. Maybe you're reluctant to forgive because you know it's hard. And in fact, C.S. Lewis once said, right, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Meaning, yeah, you should forgive until you yourself have to forgive someone. You and I know very well that forgiving someone can be very difficult. In fact, some of you may be struggling with that right now. But through forgiveness, God wants us, you and the offender, to learn a few things. First, you and the offender can learn about God's forgiveness. You realize how difficult it is to forgive someone's offense, and you realize the kind of forgiveness God gave us. Our sins, our offense, ended up with the Son of God dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And by forgiving, God wants us to learn something about Him and us. He also wants us to learn about His love. Now, first, I want to share from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You may remember me mentioning Corrie ten Boom, the one who said, "You may not realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." So after being free from the Nazi concentration camp, she had finished speaking at a church, I think, where about God's forgiveness. And a man appeared before her, and she recognized him instantly. He was one of the cruelest guards at the concentration camp that she was in, the concentration camp where her sister died. And he stooped before her, stuck out his hand, and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Again, this guard didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And all the memories came flooding back in. And you know, he stuck out his hand to her and said, "I would like to hear it from your lips as well," because he knew that she was from the same concentration camp that he was at. "I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Will you forgive me?" Now, could you imagine this for a moment? Right? And let me just read you what she said about this. She said, "And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And as woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoners. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Both the forgiver and the forgiven were able to experience God's love through forgiveness. And lastly, you and the offender can learn about God's plan. Now let me read from the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 this time. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Again, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to experience the forgiveness of sins and be saved. But by refusing to forgive, you may be burning the bridge for the other person to experience God and His love. And you might be on the very same bridge that you're burning as well. God's plan is for all to be forgiven and all to receive eternal life. But just as God has sent Joseph to Egypt to save his family and keep his promise, God has sent Jesus to this world to save us, and show Himself as faithful. And it's amazing how Jesus does exactly what Judah was proposing to do, to take his brother's place. And you wonder why Judah is one who becomes the ancestor of Jesus. And so the fact that this story about forgiveness is longer than the creation story, and Judah's speech being the longest speech in Genesis, and the final act of Jesus being an act of forgiveness, it shows us how important forgiveness is in God's plan. So let me end by reading this one last verse. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God loved us. That's how he showed forgiveness. And that's how he wants us to love one another the same way. Now at this time, we're going to take communion. If you have your cups with you, I want us to remember at this time that we are able to take part in this because Jesus forgave us. For him, it costed his life. He broke the bread, poured out the wine to show what it was going to cost him. And because of that, and through our repentance, we are reconciled to God.